Walking up front with hands full of books. Actually, I wanted to thank Jim for that song service. It was like, sort of like a little bit of a trip down memory lane. 802, I Am Not Skilled to Understand, my brothers and I played that as a trio on our instruments back when I was probably, you know, pretty small. Trombone, remember that, and Brian played the trumpet and Gary played the French horn. We did that. And then 336, the song that Mom and my Aunt Joan used to sing, sang that a couple of times. Well, that was kind of nice to remember those. I haven't thought about those in a long time. That song, I Am Not Skilled to Understand. The fourth verse, it says, "And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I with my dear Savior." Now, Jim didn't know what I was going to talk about tonight when he picked that song, but, you know, that the Lord might be contented with me, you know, and how we are here with each other is what I really want to look at. You know, and he also asked a question after we sang, "All That Thrills My Soul." What does thrill your soul? You know, I mean, we have a lot to be thankful for. There should be probably 40 or 50 reasons in this room that we should be thankful. Sitting in those pews right there. We should be thankful for each and every person that's here. The hymn this morning that Dan mentioned in his prayer, 158, that too has, there's a particular line. It's verse 3. "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" What thrills my soul? The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ chose me to know salvation and to know Him. I need longer ties. Like, keep going, doing this. So anyways, good evening. I didn't really say that. I have been still thinking a lot about the youth conference. And some of the comments from our meeting Thursday were interesting, you know, and I know a few people commented to me just in passing, you know, some comments, some good, some not, maybe not so good, or, you know, criticism, not, you know, constructive criticism, put it that way. But anyways, I really like the theme, you know, 2 Peter 3:11, you know, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's King James, and the New American Standard says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, which is by fire, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, you know, a lot of times when, and our brother Gustafson brought out, when you see that word conversation in the King James, very often it's our behavior, our manner of life, the way we are, the way we live. So I want to talk a little bit tonight. I wanted to think about holy conduct and behavior and manner of life. And not so much from the standpoint of how we are out in the world when we're at our jobs and at school, but maybe a little bit about how we are here when we're in the walls of this building, when we're in contact with this body of believers here, the people that we attend meetings with, you know, the people that we go to the Sunday school picnic with, the conference, all the different things that happen here, the potluck dinners and the Christmas program and all that kind of stuff. How do we act? You know, are we glad to be here? Are we finding fault with each other under our breath, or are we trying to help each other out and hold and lift each other up? That's the kind of stuff I'd like to kind of look at. It's not, I'm not going to, by any stretch, go into an exhaustive study of this because there's a lot of things you could deal with here. But, you know, in the conference, I think, you know, obviously it was geared more to young people, you know, and their conduct out in the world, you know. He talked about fornication and, you know, and this, that's a big one with teenagers, I guess, and that type of thing. But, you know, acting like the world, you know. And believe me, I'm not at all finding fault with Bill Gustafson. I thought he was, I personally liked him. And, you know, and what he said was important for those kids to hear, I think. But I just want to change the focus a little bit, that's all. The word Christian, I mean, I think we all know what that means. It's from the Latin Christianus, Christianus, and it means one who is in Christ, pretty much, you know what I mean? It's one who professes to believe the teachings of Jesus Christ, or a disciple. Now, a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of someone around. That's a disciple, pretty much. Well, at least that's what Webster says it is. And a believer is someone that has a firm religious faith, or to accept as true, genuine, or real. That's what a believer is. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a Christian. You should be a disciple. And you are certainly a believer. Christian conduct. 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to spend really much time at all in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we always think of that, I'm sure, as the book of Christian conduct. You know, and Paul tells us there of the privilege that we have as believers, and he's absolutely right. You know, in the second chapter in verse 14, it says that the natural man doesn't get it, right? He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, and it's foolishness to the world, to the natural man, to the old nature. It's foolishness. We should be privileged to realize that we understand. The Spirit opened our understanding to what the gospel is. The good news. The good news. 2:16 is one of my favorite verses. It talks about the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. I know I've mentioned that up here before, and that's always an astounding statement to me, that we have the mind of Christ. You know, and it affords us the ability, I think, to understand. You know, we have the leading of the Spirit and the mind of Christ to help us to understand the ways of the believer and the way that we should act. Paul lays out, you know, the conduct in the world. And you know, he talks about going to court, you know, in the world with believers, how we shouldn't do that. He talks about marriage. You know, he talks about how we should act before weaker believers, you know, and taking care of what we do and how we act before them. You know, he talks about our conduct at the Lord's Supper. He talks, you know, the head coverings and spiritual gifts, you know. Then he goes into the Lord's coming and the resurrections at the end. And that's all very important stuff for us to understand. It's, you know, and we're privileged to be able to read it and to study it. And we should study all the things that are in 1 Corinthians. One verse I do want to look at there is in the first chapter. You know, how do we carry ourselves here, though, and with other believers, whether it's at camp, conferences, or wherever it might be? How do we conduct ourselves? You know, sometimes when you're out in the world, you know, to be a Christian out in the world means there's certain things you do and there's certain things you don't do. But in here, or in this group of believers, and you know, let me segue just for a minute here. I don't have any perception that there's a problem here, okay? That's not why I'm talking about this, but it's something that needs to be talked about once in a while. You know, our care for each other and how we act toward each other is an important concept and something we need to talk about. I have not heard of any issues. I don't know of any issues. I don't have any, you know, and I just want to point that out. Okay, segue over back to the topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There's a sledgehammer right between the eyes, right there, that verse. That you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you. They be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wow. That's a good verse to follow. It's a good verse to think about. I think the way we are in the walls of this building or in the company of other believers sometimes is more important than it is the way we act out in the world. We build each other up. We should. Strengthen each other. Or we should. Definition again of a Christian. One who believes in Jesus Christ. A Christ one. A believer. Someone who believes in his teachings. A firm religious belief. Or in our case, a firm belief in the gospel and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are believers in Christ. Yes? Correct? Shouldn't our actions, right? Our speech, our thoughts, we should probably emulate him, should we not? And you're thinking to yourself, well, we really can't. How can we emulate one who is God and man, a perfect being? Well, he's given us an awful lot of examples. And we are to try our best to emulate our Savior, bottom line. And no, we can't completely. We're never going to be completely successful at that. We're never going to be completely perfect until we get to the glory. Believe me, I wait for the day. I wait for the day. So, again, talking mainly, I would think, you know, to believers, this probably sounds a little funny, but let's establish exactly who he is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, we're going to go through several passages here, so you have to bear with me, but not a lot of turning, just a few spots. But the Gospel of John, I want to start there. And we'll slowly work our way from who he is to who we are. The Gospel of John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came in unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if we look through that, passage a little closer. Really, like, we know the Word, Jesus Christ is the Word. So the first two verses establish that he was with God right from the very beginning. He, in fact, is God, the human representation of God. We don't need to prove that. The Scripture proves that for us. Thank heavens the Scripture proves everything for us. Verse 3, though, I love verse 3. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And I think immediately of Hebrews when I read that verse. Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. You know, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, right, the first verse, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Almost like the way that's almost like an afterthought, the way that sentence is written. He made him heir to all things, and oh, by the way, he made the worlds too. You know, I mean, and you know, the thing is that Christ being God, it was just to speak the word, and the universe came into existence, and the planets, and all that we see around us on this earth. What power. This is who he is. This is who our Savior is. And he willingly came to this earth, allowed himself to be nailed to a Roman cross, and shed his blood that we might have eternal life. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Indeed, that should be the answer. What thrills you? He should. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high, upholding all things by the word of his power. Bill Gustafson said and talked about how things, you know, that verse, he explained a little bit about the dissolution of things Friday night when he first started. But I propose that all that God or Christ has to do is speak the word. All he has to do is let go. Someday, after the rapture occurs and he takes us home and the tribulation is past, and the millennial kingdom is coming to an end, and he puts down the last rebellion of Satan, and the great white throne judgment takes place, and the sinners and are cast into the lake of fire, he's going to let go. He's going to let go of everything that's here, and this whole universe, and this earth, and these pews, and the carpet, and the rugs, and everything are going to dissolve instantaneously, I believe. It's just going to be gone. And I think almost instantaneously as that is, he's going to recreate everything completely new and perfect like he did, like it was originally before Adam and Eve fell. That's incredible power. It boggles the imagination. No one can understand that kind of power. And you know what? That's who our Savior is. If you look at verse 5 in John, I'm back to John chapter 1. It says, the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. The light comprehended actually means to grab hold of it. Didn't get it. Missed the brass ring on the merry-go-round, you know? Didn't quite get it. It's the world. The world, he's right there. Do you realize how privileged you are to know Christ as your Savior? Walking outside the doors of this building right now are millions of people who are going to a lost eternity. I know a couple years ago at the fair, I was there with my brother, and we were walking around, and I just said to him, I said, look at this. Did you realize that most of these people are lost? You know, if the rapture occurred right now, they're all going to be standing there. You know, watching, there's a few people might have disappeared, wondering what happened, you know. They're lost. They don't grasp it. They don't understand what the light is, who he is, who Christ is. We have very much to be thankful for. Like verse 13, let's look, move down to verse 13. Well, let's look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God and daughters. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. We're born of God. I find that astounding too. You see, there's nothing in those other three things, born of blood or of flesh or the will of man, that could have done anything that Christ did. He brings us, he has brought many sons to glory through his death on the cross. Verse 14 says, and we beheld, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John was fortunate enough to behold his glory firsthand. But you know what? We can behold his glory right here, right in this book. So we too can behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this morning when Mr. Goodyear asked that somebody stand up and read John 17, I read it for him. And, you know, I still, the idea that he prays for us to his Father, that's another thing that I think we should really be privileged to understand and to realize that the creator of the universe, the one who is about to go to the cross, prayed for me. Pray for all those that are going to come to know me through their word. So that's who he is. That's who he is. That's who our Savior is. He's the creator God, the sacrifice, the one who gave his life for me and for you. What manner of persons ought you to be? Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read through this quickly because there's quite a few verses. Starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own, at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This, to me, tells us now who we are, what we have, what we have. Verse 3, we go back there. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Doesn't say bless us in two spiritual blessings, right? Or in some spiritual blessings. Blessed us in all. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know provisionally. Do I always get that right? Provisionally? Yes. Is that correct? That we're, God sees us as there. He sees us glorified and saved by the blood of his son. Even though we're still sitting here in our physical bodies, God sees us as sinless. You know that? You understand that? All the problems we have and the things we do, the things that we shouldn't do, you know, Paul gets into that tongue twister in Romans there. That which I would, I don't, you know, that which I wouldn't, I do. God sees me as sinless because of the blood of his son. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 4, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Before the foundation of the world. Before he spoke the creation into existence, he chose me to know Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into predestination, all that kind of stuff, you know. But it's pretty clear when it says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. God in his sovereignty, of course, knows all that stuff. You know, all this stuff is, like I said before, is going to be dissolved. And a new creation is going to be made. And you know what? God knew me before the foundation of the old creation, and he knows me now. And I'm going to spend the rest of my eternity with him in the new creation. Hallelujah. Astounding. What manner of persons ought we to be? Verse 5 says we're adopted by Jesus Christ to himself. So I'm adopted. I'm made an heir and a joint heir with my Savior, with the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who allowed himself to be nailed to that cross for me. He adopted me unto himself. According, I like the next phrase, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's really the real kicker right there. According to the good pleasure of his will. He didn't have to make me a son. Or you a son or a daughter. He didn't have to. You know what? He wanted to. That's what that means, the good pleasure of his will. He made us sons and daughters because he chose to. Because he wanted to. I am never going to finish this. Verse 6, another one of my favorite phrases is, we are accepted in the beloved. No pretense. No tickets. No height restrictions or, you know, like in the roller coasters, if you're only this tall, you don't get to ride. I'm accepted in the beloved. No questions asked. Verse 7 says we're redeemed through his blood and our sins are forgiven. Not some of my sins, not some of yours, all of my sins, all of your sins, all of the sins of those people that haven't grasped the light, that haven't seen it yet. And there are those out there that are still going to see it. They just don't know it yet. But all their sins are paid for already. I think oftentimes we don't realize that. Maybe we do, but we don't really think about it. The fact that the world's sin, all the sin, is paid for. All they have to do is grasp the ring. And I really like the next couple of verses. You know, I'm going to skip the 9 and 10, but look at verse 13. I really love that. Right above that verse in my Bible, I have assurance written. You know why? Because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. That means that, you know what I like to, you know, it actually just came to me. I think about sealed, and what does John write in Revelation? You wept because no one was able to open the seals on that, but Christ was. Well, I'm also sealed, and nobody can open that seal. Nobody can open that seal. Satan can't open that seal. No one can take that seal away, and Christ isn't going to, because he's promised me that I'm his forever. What manner of persons ought we to be? In verse 14, it's earnest, it says, right? That's a secured investment, which in light of the news of the past week is a pretty good thing to have. I don't have a whole lot, so I didn't lose anything in that whole fallout last week, but, you know, a lot of people did. You know, stock market rebounded somewhat, but now I guess we're all going to be paying the banks back for a while from what the sound of things is. But you know what? Verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so until the rapture occurs or I die and I go to be with my Savior, I have the seal of the Holy Spirit indwelling here, and it's a guarantee that I'm going to be with him forever, made perfect. Wonderful stuff. That's who we are. I go on further, but I'm going to run out of time. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Here's our word conversation again. Only let your conversation or your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. And this is the part, that we stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's talking about right inside the assembly, I think. No? Let your conversation or your behavior be as it becometh the gospel or the good news of Christ. The way we act with each other and the way we are toward each other should be pleasing to him, and it should further the gospel to others who might be here observing. You know, the gospel goes beyond just getting saved, you know. It's the life. It's the life we live after. Our life should emulate the fact that we live under the good news that Christ died for us. And every action of our life should bear that out. I know mine doesn't always, you know, just doesn't. You know, we all make mistakes and we all do things wrong, but the end of that verse, you know, we stand fast in one spirit, striving in one mind, right? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that striving means exactly what you might think. It's unity. It's working together. to labor fervently or to struggle together. Oftentimes I mention Philippians 3:14 because of my grandmother Maitland's, one of her favorite verses, you know, but that's, that means pressing on toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Together. We all got to keep our eyes on the prize. We look at chapter 2 of Philippians. Verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Real quickly, I just want to go through that section right there, because we're going to get into a few things that we need to show to one another. First of all, there's our word strife again, but it's a whole different meaning this time. In verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife. And that means this, fighting against each other. Or vainglory, which means, you know, oh, I'm going to get all the credit, that kind of stuff. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That means I need to think of you before I think of myself. Boy, I can't believe I just said that. That's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? In verse 5, we have let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. There's the mind of Christ again. We can succeed in this endeavor of treating each other properly and with Christian love if we allow ourselves to have the mind of Christ. The first word in that sentence is let this mind. You know what that says to me? That means that I cannot have it. It means I can push it off. It means if I'm not careful, I'm thinking with my own head. That's a dangerous thing. Can be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Like verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation. Do we need a reputation? No. We don't. We need to be humble. Humility is a very important attribute of the believer. It also says he took on the form of a servant. Service, right? Service. He washed the disciples' feet as an example. Are we willing to be servants? You know, the saying in the heard out in the world too, the greatest leaders are the ones willing to be servants. We all need to be servants. We all need to serve our Lord and Savior here at the chapel. If everybody was willing to help with everything would get done real fast, and there probably wouldn't be a lot of argument about it. A lot of things, examples that our Savior gives us, and in these verses we've seen some that we need to emulate. Humble, service. We need to, verse 14 talks about, do all things without murmurings and disputings. They may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Which I think is right out on our sign out front. Holding forth the word of life. No murmuring, no disputing. Blameless, harmless. Harmless is interesting. We're the sons of God, right? You know what Romans 12:19 says? Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. Clearly states that we avenge not ourselves, but we give place unto wrath. We let him deal with those problems. You know, we're lights. It says we're lights in the world. And I think it's important to, the analogy is that we need to help keep each other's lamps polished and ready to go. And that's what we do when we're here together. And we're learning from the scriptures and we're helping each other out. We're helping each other's lights to shine a little brighter out in the world. You know, if there's strife between us, if we get into an argument with somebody here or we don't agree with something, you go out into the world and your light don't shine so bright. You know, you show out with a bad attitude or the attitude, I'm going to show them because I didn't agree with what they did. And, you know, sometimes if it's a bad enough thing, the light can go out. You know, that's not saying you lose your salvation, but, you know, you can grow so cold that you don't shine out to the world and nobody knows that you're a believer. That's sad. Well, you know what? I had a whole other section to go through, but we'll have to save that. I keep saying that, and then I always prepare something else and never go back to that. But in 1 Thessalonians, you know, there's chapter 4 and chapter 5. 4, I had verses 1 through 9, and 5, 14 through 23, there's some, you know, if it's living sanctified lives, not defrauding each other, we're called to holiness. We're not to despise anyone. It says if we despise, we don't despise man, we despise God. It tells us. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to support one another and have patience. We're supposed to have patience. That's a tough one for me sometimes. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. You know, at the end of chapter 5 there, give everything, give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. You know what that means? That means if I'm up here and I say something that you don't really like, you're not supposed to really despise that. Because God's, I believe that anybody who gets up here, if you're in prayer before the Lord, he's giving you the words to say. You're not supposed to despise prophesying. So if you have any criticism, keep it to yourself. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Anyways, how we act before, you know, in front of each other is very important. It not only helps build us up in our faith, but it pleases our Savior because he did so much for us. And we're to emulate him. And we're to live our lives as close as we can to the way he lived his. A good servant, loving everyone, caring for those around us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for who you are, the one who spoke the worlds into existence and also allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and your blood shed to cleanse me and those here who know you as Savior from our sins. Indeed, for the sins of the whole world, and we just thank you for that. Father, as we go out this week to work and school and whatever else, that you would just protect and bless, and that we might be good lights for you, shining in the world. And we just pray that as we interact with each other here, that we might think of each other before ourselves, and that we might have patience and love for each other. Father, we just thank you again for our time now and ask your blessing on it in Christ's name. Amen.